We're going to talk about presuppositional apologetics and try to get a clear understanding of what it is. And we're going to talk about this now with Cy Ten Brueggenkate. He is an apologist, presuppositional apologist. He released the 2013 film How to Answer the Fool, as well as 2015 film Debating Dillahunty. His website is proofthatgodexists.org. And he joins me now, Cy Ten Brueggenkate. Cy, thanks for being with us today.
Bob, thanks. Thanks so much for having me.
Thank you, sir. I'll level with you. I had one of my listeners when I was, I've been going through a little series on Apologetics 101, and I was trying to simplify what's the difference, the types of apologetics. And somebody emailed me and said, you got to get Cy on the show. I'd love to hear you guys talk, you know, and it's like, hey, happy to. So I appreciate you accepting the invitation and coming on. Help us understand. Let's simplify this. One of the things I try to do is Christian apologetics made simple. It's kind of a theme right. of what I do. And so let's fifth grade languages for everybody. Presuppositional apologetics. How would you define that or encapsulate that in a very simple description and contrast that maybe with evidentialist or classical apologetics?
Well, I've been watching a lot of your videos, and I really appreciate the fact that you put things on the bottom shelf for people, that you bring things down to the fifth grade level. Well, I don't know if you know my background, but I'm a factory worker. Mm-hmm. I was a boiler operator for most of my life. So what I try to do is take these tough philosophical arguments and put them on a level where I can understand them.
Sure. But you and me both.
Right. But the contrast, to tell you what presuppositional apologetics is, I basically contrast the difference. I say, let's say we put a fossil between a believer and an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. The believer looks at that fossil and says, oh, Noah's flood. The unbeliever looks at that very same fossil and says, billions of years. Mm-hmm. Now, we have the same evidence, but we come to different conclusions.
Right.
Why do we come to different conclusions? Not because of the evidence. We come to different conclusions because of what we already believe, because of the beliefs that we take to the evidence. And I submit that it makes no sense to argue evidence with an unbeliever when they're going to interpret everything you tell them according to their pre-beliefs, according to their presuppositions. So that's why I'm a presuppositionalist, because I do not argue with evidences with the unbeliever to try and convince them that God exists. I expose the fact that they already know that God exists. And I submit that that's what this apologetic does. It's not simply a tool in the toolbox. It's the very foundation on which the toolbox sits, because this brings people back to scriptural authority. And too many Christians are afraid to argue the Bible with unbelievers.
Okay. Well, now let's talk about that, because what you were saying there about the presupposition that the atheist has, I agree with you on that. And this is, to me, one of the strengths of presuppositional apologetics, is that you can kind of expose the flaws in their arguments, and you can paint them into a corner philosophically. And so that's a great place to take that. I've also argued, and you're liable to disagree with me here, but that's okay. I've also argued that there are some pitfalls with presuppositional apologetics, because when dealing with the piece of evidence that you're talking about, if we use scripture as the argument for scripture, we run the risk of being perceived by the non-believer as circular reasoning kind of people. And the example that I'll cite for the Ken Ham Bill Nye Science Guy debate. Did you watch that? Okay. Yeah, and I watched it too. All right. Now, look, I love Ken Ham. I do. I've had Ken on this show many times over the years, been to the Ark Place a couple of times. And so I love Ken, and he does tremendous work. Okay. Ken, of course, is a presuppositional apologist as well. I know that there were, Cy, I heard from a lot of my listeners who were very frustrated after that debate because they felt that on points, Bill Nye won the debate. Now, when I watched that debate, first thing I did was I called my producer that night and I said, do whatever you got to do, get Bill Nye to come on the show and debate me for an hour. We've invited him seven times. He's declined every time. Okay, fine, whatever. But the problem is the perception for the non-believer looking in is that if you argue a presuppositional position as a believer, how can you hold the non-believer to a double standard by trying to get them to not be presuppositional as a non-believer, but when we're being a presuppositionalist as a believer, it's almost perceived as a double standard, and then we end up using scripture as our justification, and it looks like we don't really believe in science or logical arguments. We're just believing by faith, and that perception ends up being perpetuated in the minds of a lot of non-believers. And so that's one of the criticisms I've heard. I want to toss it out to you and get your response.
Right. Well, the thing is, the question comes down to ultimate authorities, and all ultimate authorities are necessarily circular. You see, because my ultimate authority is Scripture, Now, can you imagine if you were the best boxer in the world and you had all this evidence to back that up? All of your neighbors said he's the best boxer in the world. When you go into the boxing ring with your opponent, you don't bring your neighbors with you. You bring your fists. Mm-hmm. So for the strongest man in the world to say, you know, I'm the strongest man in the world, but I'm not going to use my strength to prove that I'm the strongest man in the world, it would be absurd. Now, what is the ultimate authority of the unbeliever? The ultimate authority of the unbeliever is their sense and reasoning. Now, how come when the unbeliever says to us, I don't believe your Bible, we toss it aside and we try and prove that God exists without the Bible, but we don't say to the unbeliever, okay, therefore, you have to get rid of your ultimate authority as well. So what we do is we capitulate to the unbeliever. We throw away our ultimate authority and we argue on their terms, but there is no neutrality. And the example that I give that I think best illustrates this apologetic is the courtroom. And I know you've used the courtroom on watched a lot of your videos, my cousin Vinny, even in the case for Christ here. Now, this is the question that I ask. When somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, and we give them evidence, and we put them in that courtroom, my question is, in which seat in that courtroom do we place the Lord of glory, the God that we adore? We place him into the criminal's box. Because in a courtroom, we give evidence to the judge and jury. An unbeliever comes up to us and I don't say, I don't believe in God. And we say, well, let me give you some evidence so that we can try and acquit God. And I say, no, God is the judge. The problem is, as you know, as an evidentialist, you know, we've been given wonderful evidences for the existence of God. We can win that court case. We can acquit God. But how dare we place God in the criminal's box in their blasphemous courtroom? So rather than acquit God, I expose to them what Romans chapter 1 says, that everyone already knows that God exists. So this is a question that I ask the evidentialist. Let's say you're about to present evidence to an unbeliever. And just before you're about to give him this wonderful evidential argument, he gets hit by a bus. Now, he's standing before the Lord of glory. Does any Christian on earth think that that man is without excuse? No, we all believe that he is without excuse. Why is he without excuse? Because as Romans chapter 1 says, he already has enough evidence. So what we do is we deny what Scripture says that they have enough evidence, and we try and convince them with evidences that God exists.
Okay,
that's an absurdity.
Okay, now, but here's where the challenge comes in for me, okay? I get what you're saying, and I totally accept the authority of God's Word, and I agree with you.
I know you do.
That these are the fists, and this is absolutely true. But if I'm speaking to a fellow believer, then I have no problem placing an expectation on that believer that they must respect the authority of Scripture. But ultimately, what I want to do, if I'm talking with a non-believer, is I want that non-believer to be open to the possibility that God is real, that the Bible actually is the Word of God. I want them to be open to that. And if they dismiss this out of hand, then using that as an authority for somebody who doesn't respect that as an authority, I may be right in a universal sense in what I'm saying, but if I did not persuade the person, then I haven't accomplished anything. I care more about persuading someone to accept Jesus Christ as Savior than I do merely winning an argument on points, because I played the trump card, which is God's word, and it's true. And so I know that I won, and God knows that I won, but that person is still lost. So that's why in my effort to try to appeal to their sense of quote-unquote reason, I can say, let's wipe the slate clean, let's examine the evidence itself, and then you tell me what's the most logical, plausible thing to conclude, that the universe created itself somehow, or that there's some type of an entity capable of creating it. This way, I'm speaking their language. I'm kind of, you know, in the Apostle Paul, the way that he became Jew to the Jew, to the Greek, this type of thing. To a certain extent, I'm talking their language, and on their turf, I can go ahead and lead them to the illogic of their own position. So it seems to me that it's not denying the authority of God's word to say, hey, look, I'll go ahead and appeal to your reason, and I'm going to show you where your reason ends up pointing to the Bible anyway. I think that's a solid evidentialist approach that doesn't in any way undermine the authority of Scripture.
Yeah, I would say that what I do is I appeal to Scripture when I think of what the unbeliever's status is. And Psalm 14:1 says, it's the fool who has said in his heart there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
See, now, according to Scripture, I think everyone already believes in God. Now, if we believe on that, if we differ on that theologically, evidence makes perfect sense. But according to Scripture, people are fools for the rejection of the God that they know exists. Now, you think, for something so important, wouldn't it be good if God actually told us how to deal with the fool? I say Proverbs 26:4, do not answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Now, what is the fool's folly? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And what do? We answer him according to his folly. We say, okay, let's pretend there is no God, and let's use evidence to try and convince
him. No, but I'm not saying let's pretend there's no God. I'm saying let's start from a position that technically I can't prove my position to your satisfaction. You can't prove your position to my satisfaction. Let's examine the evidence on neutral ground and let's see what logic and science that you value so much. Let's see where that points. And you're going to see that that points to that there must be a God. I don't think that means I'm starting with, okay, let's start from an atheistic perspective. I'm saying let's start neutral and then let's see where the evidence leads. And you're going to see the evidence leads to there being a God. But hang on just a second, Cy, because I am over time and I got to go into a short break. Hang on a second. We'll pick it up from there in a couple of minutes. More with Cy Ten Brueggenkate. Folks, his website is proofthatgodexists.org. You're listening to The Bob Duco Show.
WMUZ Detroit, 103.5 FM. Streaming nationwide on WMUZ.com and in high definition on WMUZ HD1.
You're listening to The Bob Duco Show. Continuing our discussion with Cy Ten Brueggenkate. He is an apologist. We're talking about presuppositional apologetics. And by the way, Cy, I do want to make sure and establish something, too, that you and I are really on the same page.
Absolutely.
I don't want this to be perceived as, it's an evidentialist and a presuppositionalist going head to head. No, that's not how I see this. I hope you don't either.
No, brother, as I prepared for this interview, I watched some of your videos, and I was actually surprised at some of the analogies that you used, that I used, that I've seen nobody else used. One in particular is JFK Jr. Talking about spatial disorientation, how pilots, when they don't use their instruments, if they're not instrument trained, within 2 minutes of being in a cloud, they're in a nosedive. And you say, that's why we need to get to biblical authority. And I say, that translates, I use actually this talk in my talk on apologetics, because you say that you want to bring the unbeliever to, start from a position of neutrality. Jesus Christ says there is no neutrality. See, Romans 11:36 says, from me, through me, and to me are all things. All things include science. They include logic. They include morality. They include truth. They include all these things. And what do we do as Christians? We say, you know what? Those things don't belong to Jesus Christ. They're in the general realm. I'm going to give them to you so you can argue against the Lord that I adore. I say, no, not at all, as a presuppositionist. My Bible says that all things belong to him, even this logic. I'm not going to give that to you to argue against, to blaspheme the Lord that I adore. And the example that I use is, let's say somebody comes up to you and says, Bob, I think your wife is a prostitute. And you say, well, last night she was making dinner for me, so I don't think she was, out walking the street. The night before that, she was at choir practice, so I don't think she was walking the street. And the night before that, she was at her parents' house. I don't think she was walking the street. You wouldn't say that. You would say, that's my wife you're talking about. You better be very careful with your next words. Now, somebody comes up to you and says, I really don't believe in God. What have they done? They've just blasphemed God. They've called him a liar, because blasphemy is not only taking the name of God in vain, it's taking the word of God in vain. Mm-hmm. And they have just said, I don't believe God. They've called your God a liar. And we say, okay, let me give you some evidence. We wouldn't do that in any other situation, but the world has duped us into representing something that we don't even believe in.
Okay, but in the case with my wife, though, in all fairness, my end game there is to not try to convince that person that my wife is not really a prostitute, because that doesn't really, if they want to think that, I'm going to defend my wife's honor. Absolutely, I will defend her honor. But there's not a universal salvation issue at play here. That person's eternal soul is not dependent upon realizing that my wife is, in fact, not a prostitute. If I'm talking to a non-believer, it's more important to me that ultimately that person end up accepting the Lord. And so I know we both have the same end game in mind here. And so that's the reason why I don't see myself as giving them the tools necessarily. I know that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. I know Jesus Christ is true. And I know all of science belongs to him and is created by him. I happen to know that. But the person that I'm talking to is in ignorance. They don't know that. So if they don't know that, that's why I see myself as needing to speak their language so that ultimately I can bring them towards seeing what they didn't know before. And that kind of, and the example I want to give to you, and this is where I'm curious to get your take on this. If I'm talking to a non-believer, and a non-believer, they're an engineer, or we'll say that they tend to be scientifically minded or something. Okay, fine. And that person says to me, why do you say that dinosaurs walk the earth with human beings? Okay. If they ask me that question, if I merely quote to them, well, because in Genesis 1, 24 through 31, it says that the beasts of the ground were created on day six of creation. If I go through that, if I use scripture to validate that, what I'm speaking is true. In the universal sense, it's true. But that person internally is just rolling their eyes, and they feel as I have made no impact, I've made no progress with them, because they see me as somebody who's disconnected from reality and isn't willing to actually give them hard evidence. So it seems like I have to be willing to give them some actual archaeological and scientific and even radiometric dating evidence, and I would.
Well, let's say that somebody came into your house and they wanted to kill you and your entire family, and you came out with a gun. And this person says, you know what, I don't believe your gun. And you say, it's a real gun. And he just rolls his eyes and says, you know, I just don't believe that gun is real. What do we do as Christians? Do we throw the gun away because the unbeliever doesn't believe that it's a real gun? No, we stick to our authority. But I think the main difference in our apologetic views, which is why I understand evidentialists, is because we have a different idea of the status of the unbeliever. Because I say, according to Scripture, everyone is certain that God exists. That's why they're without excuse when they die and stand before Him. Now, that's a question that I would levy with you, because this will explain our differences. Do you believe that there are real unbelievers, that there are people who actually do not believe that God exists? And why don't they have an excuse?
Well, you know, I think that is a fair question that you ask, because I think this maybe does cut to the core of it. I really believe that there's a lot of people that are in denial about a lot of different things. I mean, Cy, you know this. You got people out there right now that think that they're the opposite gender. And some of these people, you know, then that begs a philosophical question. Can I be enough of a psychologist to know deep down inside, does this man know that he's really a man, or has he really convinced himself that he's a woman? Maybe I'm wrong, but I think that some of those people have actually convinced themselves that they're the opposite gender. They're living in denial. They're believing something that's a lie. I believe that there are a lot of Muslims who carry out Muslim extremists who carry out terrorist attacks, who really, honestly, genuinely believe that they're going to get 72 virgins on the other side. I think that some of these cult followers take poison and they really genuinely believe that they were going to be following the Hellbop Common in a spaceship. Okay. I mean, there are people that genuinely believe things to the point of their own death that is false. And so I can't look at those people and say, no, that person committed suicide, but deep down inside, they knew that this was a cult leader. They know this wasn't true. No, they bought into a lie. And by the same token, I do believe that there are some atheists out there who have bought into this lie and they're in denial, and they just haven't taken the time to examine their own belief deeply enough so that they can recognize the foolishness of their own position. So I don't know that I take the position that you do, that no, they all really believe in God. Right. I think that some of them are in denial, and they really, at least on the surface and in their conscious mind, have convinced themselves that he doesn't exist.
Well, that explains our differences, but my question to you is, do these people have an excuse when they stand before God?
No, absolutely not.
Well, why not?
They have no excuse, because all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and the bottom line is...
But they don't know that God exists.
I know that they don't, but that's why I need to let them see that God does exist. I want them to understand and comprehend that there really is a God. I can lead them to Jesus Christ to reveal who this God is. But ultimately, no, every single human, I've said this on my show many times, the reason the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the atheist, the New Age, or the reason these people go to hell is not because they backed the wrong horse, they backed the wrong religion, they got it. It's not because, it's because they're a human being who's deserving of hell because they die in their sins without the one means of being washed clean, and that's Jesus Christ. They die in an unforgiven state. Only God can forgive us of our sins, and he does this through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason people go to hell, not because they're in the wrong religion, but because they're a human being who dies in their sins without Jesus Christ. So no, they would be without excuse, but it's not like if somebody suddenly, oh, I accept that there's got to be a God, there's got to be a creator of the universe, but they haven't accepted the truth of Jesus Christ, that person's still going to hell because they die in their sins.
Right.
Logical awareness of God's existence doesn't save them. So that's why I don't feel the need to say, you're all believers, I'm going to operate with that presupposition anyway, and so let me give you the scripture to back that up. I feel that there's a lot of people that are just going to walk away with their eyes rolling. It's like I couldn't have an intelligent conversation with that person.
And then I say, say, well, then you've done your job. But I say Romans chapter 1 clearly, I think it's clear throughout Scripture that the Bible calls the unbelievers fools. It doesn't say the one who's just self-deceived, somebody who just doesn't have enough evidence. But I also appeal to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, which says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God grants them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. The problem is with most apologists out there, we try and get the person to see the truth so that they repent. And the Bible says, no, they have to repent for their sin against the God they know exists before they can see the truth. I cannot convince somebody that a donkey talked. If you don't start with the existence of God, that's absurd. And we get people out here trying to use evidences to prove the miracles of God so they repent. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. No, it's the exact opposite.
I'll tell you
must repent first.
Si, I'm so with you on that. That's something I've talked about a lot as well, that it's absurd to try to get people to repent before they've accepted that there's even a God. You can't expect people that are not believers to somehow live according to biblical principles. If I see somebody who is living, I don't know, a homosexual lifestyle, or maybe a man and woman living together or something like that, and they're not saved, if I try to get them to not have premarital sex, but they don't even know Jesus Christ, they don't even know that God exists, to me, that's like trying to take a splinter out of a broken leg. I mean, the most important thing is they need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay?
Amen.
When that happens, then I can, as a fellow believer, I can work on challenging them and calling them to repentance, let the Holy Spirit work in their lives and all those kind of things. So, no, I'm with you totally there. That's why if somebody says to me, do you really believe a donkey talked? I actually had a caller call into my show and say that. Do you really believe a donkey talked? You know, and so my place to go with that is that, number one, yes, I do. But rather than debating that, do you believe in God? Do you believe that there's a God? What's that have to do with the donkey talking? Well, you'll see. Do you believe there's a God? Or do you believe the universe created itself? Which do you believe happened? I mean, I want to get them to at least declare and acknowledge, well, yes, there has to be a God. If I can get them to acknowledge that, now I've got a foundation I can operate off of as an evidentialist, and I can feel more confident going into areas of the authority of God's word. But if I got somebody, you know, sticking to their guns that there's no God, I want to expose the absolute scientific fallacy of their thinking.
Well, the problem is we're trying to turn these unbelievers into idolaters. Because Psalm 96, verse 5 says, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So if we try to convince them that there's a God, we're trying to turn them into idolaters. And from idolaters, we're going to use the God-given reason to try and prove to them that God exists, to try and prove to them that it's the God. We're going to say that, according to Scripture, you're not autonomous. These things belong to God, reason, science, logic, and you know what? I'm going to deny that fact. I'm going to give them to you so you can argue against God.
I won't give it to him. No, I'm not going to give it to him at all. What I'm going to say is I'm going to speak your language, and I want to show you that in your language that God actually exists, okay? You say you believe in science. You borderline worship science. Okay, fine, right. And you reject belief system. Let me show you that you do have a belief. It's one of the things I told Christopher Hitchens, and he said, oh, you're absurd. And it's like, no, I'm not absurd, right. Okay? You have a faith-based belief system, okay? You believe by faith that somehow scientists will discover some mechanism that allows nothing to turn into something in the universe. You're believing by faith that that's going to be discovered someday. Well, that's a faith-based belief system. At least my faith-based belief system is consistent with today's known laws of physics. Yours is dependent on some yet undiscovered scientific laws and principles. So who's really being unscientific here? I mean, this is speaking their language, but I don't think it's yielding to them anything at all. I think it's using their words and their language and their own worldview against them.
Well, here's the problem. On Sunday, we sit in church and we say, nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. What a beautiful, comforting verse, tears streaming down our face.
Right.
Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. And then the very next day, we go out into the world and we see the unbeliever and we say, you know what? I could be wrong. I'm going to use these evidences to prove to you that there's something out there. If you could be wrong, you cannot say nothing can separate me from the love of the Father, because you could be wrong. Psalm 19:1, it does not say the heavens declare the glory of a God if he exists. We believe in church and a certainty, and then we go out into the world and we represent a probability. And people wonder why Christianity is a state that it's in, is because most people are defending a probability, and you cannot have a relationship with a probability.
Okay,
if I said to somebody, I have a wonderful, loving relationship with my wife, I'm just not sure she exists, they think I was nuts. We have to start defending our faith according to what Scripture says.
Okay, but I will say, in all fairness, I never refer to it as a probability from my perspective, okay? I have never said to anyone, any atheist that I've debated, hey, I could be wrong. Maybe there isn't a God. No, I will tell them I am absolutely 100% convinced. I know that there is a God. There's no doubt. But I know from your perspective, you think that there's not. So that's me speaking their language. It's not me attaching probability to what comes from my perspective. They know the certainty of my position. What I'm saying is I'm so certain in my position, I'm willing to discuss this issue on your turf. That's how certain I am. So I don't have a probability from my perspective. I'm addressing honestly the probability that they see. And if I can get them to at least shift from a presuppositional there's no God to a probability of no God, if I can get them to at least shift, then I've moved the needle for them a little bit. That doesn't mean I'm operating from a position of probability. So I totally agree with what it says in God's word. But listen, Cy, there's one final thing I got to throw out to you because we're just about out of time. And this is where I have a feeling you and I are definitely going to be in agreement with each other. I can't tell you how many times, and I've said this, I just said this last week to my audience, when you're witnessing to somebody or debating with someone or whatever, how important it is that we pray before, during, and after, because the Holy Spirit knows your opponent better than you do. And however much of a psychologist we may think we are, however good of a chess player, verbal chess player we may be, we're never going to come close to what the Holy Spirit knows about that person. And I cannot tell you how many times I've been talking with someone who's an atheist, and in the reasoning issue, there'll be a moment where I'll suddenly feel the need to quote a particular area of scripture, and I wouldn't normally do it. And I think what's happening is either A, the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do that because he knows this is a case where his word is not going to return void, or B, it may speak to a particular issue that the Holy Spirit knows is an issue with that person, but I didn't necessarily know that in my conscious mind. And so I do sincerely believe that there's a place for the power and the authority of God's word, even the from an evidentialist perspective. But the main thing is we make sure that we're constantly yielding to the Holy Spirit, how he would move us in these discussions, because I trust his judgment way more than I do my own in any of these conversations. So, but amen, you know, we got just a few seconds, about 30 seconds left. I'll give you the last word, because it's been a really interesting discussion for me.
Amen, brother. And I just want to say I'm really glad that you brought up the fact that we're on the same team, because right. I watched some of your videos and I saw your heart. You have a heart for the lost. And I would say that I used to argue exactly like that, and then I came to realize from, you know, scripture that I was not representing the God that I believe in. But I don't know if you're aware of this at all, but I'm just outside of London, Ontario. I'm just down the 401 from you, so I would love...
Oh, really? Oh, you're not that far away. You're not that far away.
I'm Canadian, though. I'm from Kanakistan.
Uh-huh.
I'd love to actually go and have lunch with you sometime and just, you know, more than a half an hour just to sit and talk about this. Because, brother, I think that you are the type of person who knows these evidences so well that can incorporate this presuppositional apologetic, you know, and make it absolutely powerful. And I know the fellow who emailed you, it's Elvis Kesto, and I'm sure that he's thrilled that I finally came on, and I hope that, you know, he sees Jesus Christ glorified in this conference.
Well, I hope so. And by the way, anybody named Elvis, my audience knows I'm an Elvis fan, always have been. So it's like, hey, you know, that's what made it work. But no, I see the value in presuppositional apologetics, but I see more limitations in it than I think you do. And I see a lack of effectiveness in some people, depending on who we're talking to. And I don't perceive that as in any way not standing on the authority of God's word. I know many presuppositionalists do. I respectfully reject that perception. I don't think it's a denial of the authority of God's word at all, even though I respect the fact that many do. So,
but it's not about effect, because Jeremiah, we would say, was not very effective. It's about honoring God. And if he saves no person through our efforts, at least we've honored him by not lying about who he is.
But I don't see it as lying, though. I do not see it as lying about who he is.
I understand
by
brother.
Speaking someone's language, just like Paul being the Greek to the Greek and the Jew to the Jew. I don't think that Paul was lying to the Greek, okay, when he was coming to them as a Greek. I don't think he was doing that. I think he's recognizing here's a certain audience and here's how we talk to that audience. Even the Holy Spirit gets that. Matthew spoke in many certain ways. The Gospel of Matthew spoke to Jews way more so than we'll say Luke did, and certainly more than John did later on. I mean, the Holy Spirit understands the different personality types and the different approaches to different people. people. And that's really what I think are some of the strengths of evidentialist apologists. But listen, keep up the great work out there. Seriously, thanks, Cy. Brother. And I encourage everybody to go to proofthatgodexists.org. Cy Ten Brugenkate. And Cy, hopefully we will get a chance to meet each other one of these days. I mean, my schedule's crazy. I know yours is crazy too, but maybe we'll get a chance sometime. But I appreciate the dialogue. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
You bet. Take care now. All right, you're listening to The Bob Duco Show.